It's a special privilege for us today to have Bishop Henry B. Eyring here, along with his wife, Kathy, Sister Eyring, and two of their sons, sitting here on the front row to my right, your left, and the sons are Matthew and John. We appreciate their joining with us today. Bishop Eyring is no stranger to this setting. After being graduated from the University of Utah with a degree in physics, he went back to Harvard University. Having served some time in the United States Air Force along the way, at Harvard received his MBA as well as his doctorate in business, and then was a member of the graduate faculty in the School of Business at Stanford University. And he was there when he was invited by the Board of Trustees of Ricks College to become the president of Ricks College. Following almost 7 years here, he was asked to join the Commissioner of Education staff as deputy commissioner, and then later on became the Commissioner of Education for the church. Since 1985, he served as first counselor in the presiding bishopric of the church. As one of his additional duties, he serves as a member of the Board of Trustees of Ricks College, also Brigham Young University, the other colleges and church educational system, and he serves on the educational, or rather the executive committee of that educational board. Bishop Eyring brings to his assignments an unusually keen mind and deep commitment. I'm always stimulated by conversations, by his insights, and I'm convinced that this afternoon we'll have a choice opportunity to listen to his message. Bishop Eyring.
I'm grateful for this opportunity to be here. That's a kind introduction by President Christensen. He didn't mention how much I have been blessed in my life of having been with him in various settings, and how much I admire him. I'd like to tell you that you're lucky to have him as your leader, and I am lucky to be here as his friend and as a guest. I think President Benson, if he were here, would greet you, as I now will in his name, as a member of the Board of Trustees. It just occurred to me that he'd want these students to know how much he loves Ricks College and the students who are here and the faculty. He has a very special place in his heart for Idaho and for this campus particularly. In that introduction, I realized how time has flown. President Christensen, when I come into this room, when you speak of going home, I remember spending 2 or 3 days shaking hands up near the entrance, that entrance to this room at registration. I did it with a young man, now it's getting to be many years ago, named Steve Flint, who was the student body president. I got a letter from him. Some of the faculty may even remember once a student here named Steve Flint. And he is now a professor at the University of Texas, got his PhD at Stanford, wrote me a note, and remembered in this letter a day where he and I had a very special experience with one of the students like you, where he feels at least that our Heavenly Father guided us to give a kind of help that was needed. He's now a bishop serving down there in Texas and wanted me to know how much he appreciated the days he'd spent at Ricks College. I would pray that I might have the influence of the Holy Ghost to do something useful for you today. I think of you every weekend. I've got to tell you how this works. It happened again in the Provo Tabernacle last week. I can always tell when it's about to happen. There'll be some people who look at me like I ought to recognize them. I can always tell. And they'll sort of stand around with that look of, "Do you remember me?" And then they'll come forward and say, "President Eyring," and then I'll know it's somebody from Ricks College. This happens in every state conference and every trip I take. In fact, it can even happen in airports around the world if I stay there long enough. Somebody will walk by and say, "Do you remember me? We were at Ricks College together." When I have the time, I always get them alone for a minute and Ask them how they're doing. In fact, this couple last week, you'll be pleased to know, by the way, they looked exactly the way they did here 10 years ago. That's not easy. They met each other here as students. They've been married. They now had their little family around them, and they introduced me to each of them, and I did with them what I always try to do. I say, tell me a little bit about how it's gone. What are you doing? Now, we were a little rushed that time, but usually I get enough time to get a little bit of a feeling from them of what's happened in the 10 or the 15 years that they've been away from Ricks College. I've been keeping very careful mental notes, and I think it gives me a great advantage. I have seen you 10 years from now, and I'd like, if I could, to take my little time machine and run it backwards for you and tell you a little bit about what I think I've learned about what life will have been like over this decade that's in front of you. I think of all the characteristics, there's only one that's always repeated, and that is they always say they're surprised. I'll say, what is it you were preparing for? And they'll describe it when they were at Ricks College, and then it's never turned out quite that way. If they thought they were going towards one career, it wasn't quite what they thought. If they thought they were going to live one place, it's a little bit different. Almost everything they thought was going to happen didn't quite happen the way they thought. And I realized the main characteristic of their lives has been surprise. Things just seemed to come upon them in ways they didn't quite see coming. And when they talk about that, sometimes with tears, sometimes it's been hard. Sometimes with smiles, it's been funny. But they talk about it as if, to them, life has been full of surprises. I think of a scripture in Ecclesiastes. Do you remember? It's a place where it's saying, you know, the race is not always to the swift. Victory not always to the strong. And then the line comes, time and chance happen to all men. Now, I think one of the toughest things about that is it could discourage you. In fact, some of you, as soon as you get out of here, I hope, are going to think about school tomorrow. Some of you may even have exams that are coming up. I suppose those occur from time to time. And I'll tell you something about you that worries me. At least a few of you will probably say, why bother to prepare? We never know what that teacher puts on the exam anyway. It's going to be all surprises. Let's just go and not worry. Now, I think that may be true from time to time in your schoolwork. But what really worries me is it may be true in some things that matter far more even than whether you do well on that exam. There are in this room probably dozens, maybe more than that, of young men and women who expect that they'll be in the mission field within a year. Some of you may be preparing, but I fear more of you may be saying, oh, who knows? Can't tell where I'll be called, don't know what it'll be like. Let's just let that come when it comes. My son Henry, for instance, the oldest brother of these two that you see here, spent, I think, oh, Kathy, how long? A couple of months, maybe more than that, getting up every morning, learning the missionary lessons in English. And then was called to Japan. I've never discussed that with Henry, but I think he might say, you know, why prepare when you don't know what's ahead? Now, what I'd like to suggest is this, if I could for you today. I've had a daydream as I grew up. I used to have real trouble hitting pitches in baseball, particularly when the guys got old enough, they started to know how to throw curves. And I remember one of my daydreams was to say, you know, I could be a great hitter if I just knew where the next pitch was coming. Just let me know where it is, and I will hit it. For those of you who are from soccer country, it would be the fantasy of saying, what a great goalie I could be if I just knew where the next kick was going to come on that goal. I could go to where it's going to be. Now, what I'd like to do is this. If the Holy Ghost will help me, I'd like to tell you something about your futures. Yes, there's been surprises. In fact, that's the dominant theme in all the students who are now where you're going to be in 10 years as they recount their stories. But you know, there's something else. At least as nearly as I can tell, there are some certainties. And I'd like, if I could today, in just the few minutes we're together, to tell you three certainties things that you can absolutely prepare for with the assurance that it won't be wasted. In fact, if the Holy Ghost will help me and I can do this well enough, today you could go and start to do something, maybe this afternoon, tonight, that you would know will be preparation for something that will happen to you. Now, some of this I know from the facts of my own life, some of it from having talked to these students in that time machine who are you 10 years from now, but much of it is from the Scriptures. And much of it is things that you've already been told by the Holy Ghost are true. So I'm going to be not telling you something new, but reminding you. Now be very, very careful when anybody tells you about certainty in this life. It's a very uncertain life. In fact, most of us are so worried about the fact we don't know what's coming that we're easy prey for people who will tell us, I'll tell you exactly what's going to happen to you. Do you remember in the Book of Mormon? There was a man named Nehor. Do you remember it's in Alma? The first chapter of Alma, the fourth verse. Nehor wanted to become popular and wealthy. So he wanted to bring a message that he knew people would like. Do you remember what the message was he gave? Here's what he did. He said, I'll tell you something about the future that's certain, and I'll make it very attractive. Here's what he said. And he also testified unto the people that all mankind should be saved at the last day, and that they need not fear nor tremble, but that they might lift up their heads and rejoice, for the Lord had created all men, and had also redeemed all men, and in the end, all men should have eternal life. And many of the people believed him. All they'd have had to have done is to look at the Scriptures and pray about it, and they'd have known it was a lie. He lied to them with a pleasant lie about certitude. Don't worry, all will go well. Now, I remind you of that story for two reasons. One is you need, as I now tell you what I say is certain in your future, to have the Holy Ghost tell you that what I'm saying is true. And then secondly, and as important, you need to take the Scriptures, and I'll use just a few, and go and read them. Read them in their full context after today and see if they confirm to you what it is I'm going to tell you. Now, what I'm going to do is suggest three things that are certain to happen to you over that 10 years, over the 10 years after, and then finally, as long as you exist. Let me give them to you. Just one, two, three. Here's the first one. It is an absolute certainty that you will go through terrible trials of your faith. Absolutely certain. You will go through terrible trials of your faith. Now, for some, I'm thinking particularly, I'll be very careful now to do this because you may know some graduates of Ricks College, and I would never betray a personal experience. But I was in the home not long ago of a girl who I had known when she was a student here at Ricks College just 12 years ago. As lovely and fine a student as you could imagine, I would have surely thought life would go easily. I happened to be in her home just at the time that a member of the Quorum of the Twelve was also there. Her husband is now a stake president. She was expecting the birth of a child, and it had an impression that there would be problems. She asked for a blessing. The blessing she was given was that all would be well. I got a note from her, I would think not more than 2 months later. She said the blessing was fulfilled. The child has been born. She described the great physical difficulty the child would have and said all will be well. I'm going to be all right. Now, for some, it will be a test of that kind, of perhaps a physical or perhaps a financial problem. I'm thinking of another couple I saw not long ago where that was the particular trial they were in at the time. But for some of you, it will go very well. There won't be perhaps anything that an outsider would see as a trial. But let me, if I can, just teach you the one thing that I've learned from my own life and from the life of your fellow students, lives of your fellow students. The real trial of your faith is not necessarily that moment when disaster obviously strikes you. That may not come. Some of you may go through a lifetime with little or almost none of that. A real trial of your faith is anything which would divert you from doing what God would have you do. I'm thinking particularly of a young man, a graduate of this school, whom I met not long ago in a California city. I was meeting him because he and his wife were having great difficulties, and I visited and perhaps in the first hour couldn't sense what the problems were. And then later he began to say, well, perhaps it comes from my employment. He was working in a police activity that required him to do some things that kept him both away from his family and away from his church work. He saw no way he could do anything other than that. And yet he quietly said to me that he knew that for him, there'd been a change in his life. That by not being able to do the little things that God had asked of him, he had felt a lessening of his faith. Now I bear you my testimony this way. You can be absolutely assured that in one form or another, there will come a trial of your faith. And I would hope you wouldn't be surprised. The Lord almost anticipates that you'd be surprised. Think of 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, the 12th verse. You might write that reference down and read it later today. If you want to make a note to yourself about it, it's don't be surprised. Listen to what it says. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Let me tell you some of the reasons why you will be tried. One is, I'll make you a certain prophecy. Opposition is always part of being a faithful member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Those of you who are in this room who are not yet members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints need to know that this is the true Church of God. It has been restored. President Ezra Taft Benson is the living prophet of God. I know that, and the powers of the adversary know that. And so all who are identified with the true Church of Jesus Christ will know opposition. There are returned missionaries in this room who can tell me stories of opposition. And yet I would say even to you, you've not seen opposition yet. Over your lifetimes, you will find that there will be great difficulties that come to you in the pursuit of doing what the Lord would have you do. Now listen to this, so that you'd understand why you will feel blessed, hopefully, by the trials that will come to you. Look in Ether, the 12th chapter and the 6th verse. And now I, Moroni, would speak somewhat concerning these things. I would show unto the world that faith is things which are hoped for and not seen. Wherefore, dispute not because ye see not, for ye receive no witness until after the trial of your faith. Now I bear you my testimony, you returned missionaries, that you may have not understood the good days from the bad days when you were serving in the mission field. You may have thought the good days were when people greeted you at least civilly, and maybe even when people said, oh, we're so glad you're here, and that you were having the bad days when in fact you met opposition. You know that's not true. I'd like, if I could, to teach you something about how to take trials and have them give you the blessing that's promised in that scripture. Some of you, in fact, as I think about it, are being tried right now. You may say to me, well, Brother Eyring, it's pretty tough right now. Do you mean this is going to go on over a lifetime? And my answer is yes. It'll be intermittent. There'll be times when things go very badly. There'll be times when you think things are going wonderfully well. If you remember my definition of a trial, be careful about those times. I think it's not too personal to mention to my wife, in my wife's presence, that the other day I came home after a remarkable week in the presiding bishopric. We'd been dealing with a series of tough problems. I'd been with the First Presidency 4 or 5 times during the week, each time having to deal with very, very hard problems where I was asked to try to provide answers. In every instance, I'd felt the hand of heaven touch me and guide me so that I knew what to say. I'd even had a great experience where with the First Presidency, I said something that I thought needed to be done, and they confirmed, yes, that's what needs to be done. That's a wonderful feeling, to feel that, oh my, things are rolling wonderfully well. I was getting ready to come to see you and thinking about you. And here I was going to talk to you about trials. And I might have even felt guilty saying, how could I come see those students at Riggs College and talk about trials after I've had such a great week? And my wife and I got into a conversation about some problem that she and I are working on, and I said some things to her that expressed my opinion a little too forcefully, would be the way to say it, as if I knew the answer and there didn't need to be a lot more discussion. I felt the Holy Ghost leave the room. I really had the experience of just almost being frightened to know that I was about to leave for a state conference, being frightened to know that I was going to come and see you, because I know I can do you no good without that help. And I began to analyze on that state conference trip, what went wrong? Why did that happen? And I suddenly realized that you can have a trial of your faith, you see, from success. I had thought that I was doing wonderfully well. That led me then to act as if I were someone special. And because of that, act in a way that would grieve the Holy Ghost. Sometimes when you think things are going badly, let me make a promise to you. If you will remember that the key to not being diverted from serving God is humility, then you'll understand that some of those days in the mission field when those doors were slammed were a great blessing. You might not have sought them, but if you reacted those by saying, I am dependent on God, you could actually be in a better situation than if you'd had a wonderful week where everything went so well and you convinced everyone and you seemed to be able to talk to anyone and do what needed to be done. That, in fact, could lead you into a more difficult trial because it could make you arrogant. I bear you my testimony. To hear the voice of the Holy Ghost requires a humble and a meek heart. In that way, when things are difficult, remember that although it will feel like chastisement, the Scriptures even talk about God saying, whom I love, I chastise. That doesn't sound as strange after you've thought about it, but if you realize that my Father in heaven loves me, he loves you, he wants you to be guided. He knows that you can't be guided in arrogance. He knows you can only be guided in humility and meekness. Therefore, if when things seem to be a trial and a test or go not well, you can know that that's a loving Heavenly Father who's allowing you to have experiences that will bless you. Now, let me, if I may, make another promise to you. Today, if you're experiencing some trials, let me give you a few questions that you can ask yourself. And if you'll begin to do this, you can prepare now for what will be a lifetime of various kinds of trials. Ask yourself a question. Am I trying to do what the Lord would have me do? Ask yourself that question. If you're not, then adjust your course. But if you are and you're under trials, would you please always remember a picture? And the picture I'd like to have you remember is of a boy outside the walls of a city who turned to his brothers and said, I'll go ahead because I know that God gives no commandments unto the children of men save he prepares a way. Now I bear you my testimony that there will be always a way for you to escape from the trials that will be given you if you understand two things. One is, you need to be on the Lord's errand. And secondly, the escape will almost never be out of the trial, it will be through it. If you pray to escape it, you may not find the way prepared for you. You need to pray to find the way of deliverance through it. Let me remind you of a beautiful story. In Alma, the 32nd chapter, the 6th verse, Alma teaching the people sees some folks that have gone through terrible trials. And what does he say? And now when Alma heard this, which means he saw how beaten down they were, he turned him about and he beheld with great joy. For he beheld that their afflictions had truly humbled them and that they were in preparation to hear the word. Now if your afflictions truly humble you, then you see you're in a position to have the Holy Ghost whisper to you, not the way to escape your difficulties, but to go through them on your errand for the Lord. If you will do that and ask, I bear you my testimony, I promise you, he will always have prepared a way for your deliverance. In the Doctrine and Covenants, the 95th section, the first and the second verses. Verily thus saith the Lord unto you whom I love, and whom I love I also chasten, that their sins may be forgiven. For with the chastisement I prepare a way for their deliverance in all things out of temptation. And I have loved you, wherefore ye must needs be chastened and stand rebuked before my face. Now let me make a second certain statement about your futures. First, I've said you'll be tested. You'll go through trials of your faith. Now let me give you a specific example that I promise you of one of your tests. You will be put in a position where you are given the chance to serve people who are so different from you that they are hard to love. Some of you may smile at that and say, you got to see my roommate. You can't imagine. I don't need any more of that. Some of you who are from foreign countries, I've noticed some announced here today who are from foreign places. You may say, after meeting Americans, I don't need any more folks that are hard to love. Or just coming to Rexburg from Los Angeles, for some of you, may have made you say, look, I've seen all the differences that I expect to ever need to see. Let me just say this to you. I sat last week in a presentation made by a committee of people who work for the church concerned for the handicapped. They did a survey. They found that in the average ward in the church in the United States, there are 50 people who in some way have a handicap severe enough that they feel different. They feel hampered in coming into the meeting. For some it may be a hearing loss, for some it may be sight, for some it may be a learning disability, for others it may be other sorts of problems. But 50. Now you, each of you, I'll go out in the world and I'll tell you something about your fellow students of 10 years ago. Almost every one of them, if I visit with them long enough, will say, I never imagined I'd live with people so different than I had experienced before. I never thought I'd have to find myself in a situation where I'm dealing with people so different from what I'm used to. could I prepare you for that certainty this way? First, to tell you why it's going to happen. Just the growth of the church itself will require it. 2 weeks ago, I was in Seoul, Korea. The week before that, I was in Hiroshima, Japan. I will, in the next few weeks, be here and there in the world, and I'll tell you something. The gospel of Jesus Christ is going to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. They will flock to its standard. They will accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they will move, and you will move. And you will find yourself in situations where those who have come into the gospel are different than you are. And you will find a need to serve them. Let me suggest a preparation that you can begin tonight. I even tried it today myself to be sure it still worked. And it does. In fact, I'll even say, Kathy, this is getting a little personal, but I'll say this. Kathy and I were getting ready to come to Rexburg. I was thinking that I was going to tell you something, and I thought I'll try it. Kathy was in a hurry getting ready. It was early in the morning to come. I knew she was under pressure. Heaven knows I was under pressure. I have to come and talk to you. That's terrible pressure. And I worried about it. And I was pretty much turned in towards myself. But I thought a thought. It's the thought I'd suggest that you try. Everything I have that's good is a gift from God. How would He have me use it to serve others? And I simply said to Kathy, is there anything I can do for you? Turned out there was. It's a little thing so small I won't even mention it. You won't be very impressed. I made the bed. Doesn't sound great to you. Probably doesn't even sound very great to her, actually. I could have done more, but I want to make a promise to you. If you will do that, you will feel something. As I put that spread on that bed and just did that little trivial thing, I felt something that I felt before. When I take, in this case, just my time, a gift of God and give it in a way I thought that maybe the Savior would want me to do for Kathy, I felt not only love for her, I felt His love for her. Years ago, I was a bishop in California serving with some people, one of whom had just been released on bail from jail. He came to see me. What he'd done was as repugnant a thing as you can imagine. His life, terrible things had happened to him. Just to look at him, you could still see the signs of the terrible life he'd led. Everything about him would make you say, I'd like to get this interview and get it over with. In the midst of that interview, I thought the thought I'm suggesting to you. Is there anything that I could do with what I've been given that the Lord would have me do for Him? Something came into my mind. I did it. The act, again, was not so crucial. Let me tell you what happened. I looked into His face and felt an overwhelming feeling of how much the Savior loved Him. I bear you my testimony that if you will begin today to ask of the gifts that I've been given, is there something that God would have me in some way share with someone else? You will begin to feel His love for those people. And when you do, you will be prepared for the day that is sure to come, that you will, in this kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, be required to serve people who at first don't seem lovable. If you will do what you can in His name, I promise you that you will feel His love. Now, one last thing, let me say as a certainty, if I may, to you. Someday, you will see the face of the Savior. That has been promised to some few in this life. I can't know with certainty for you whether that will happen. But you will see His face. And you will someday stand and be judged by him. And here's how the scriptures describe it. Yea, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess before him. Yea, even at the last day, when all men shall stand to be judged by him, then shall they confess that he is God. Then shall they confess who live without God in the world that the judgment of an everlasting punishment is just upon them, and they shall quake and tremble and shrink beneath the glance of his all-searching eye. That's in Mosiah, the 27th chapter, the 31st verse. Now let me just close by bearing you my testimony in this way. I hope I'll see you sometime. I hope you'll get to be the people who walk up to me and say, "Hello, Brother Eyring. Do you remember 10 years ago you saw me? We were together once at Ricks College." My life has been a surprise, you'll tell me. But you may also, I hope, tell me that, you know, I tried what you said. Brother Eyring, I expected trials. And so I began to expect not only trials, but there'd be deliverance. That God would answer my prayers and help me. And so I got where I wasn't afraid of that anymore. Brother Eyring, I believed you when you said that I'd live in a church of Jesus Christ, of Latter-day Saints, with people that I would serve, that I'd have to learn how to love. So I tried what you suggested. I began to ask myself, of the gifts that I have, how would God have me share them? And I began to feel the love you said I would, that he loved them. And then I could feel that I loved them as well. Now, I think if I see you 10 years from now, there's another thing that will happen. Some of you in this room, in fact, I can even look up. I won't look up. I know where you may be sitting. There'll be some people in this room who say, "Oh, gosh, Brother, I can quick end and get me out of here. I can't stand too much religion. I'm just here at Ricks College, and I get so much of it, and I get people always urging me to repent and to live better. I'll put that off. I'll live better, but right now I just like to enjoy life, and if I don't see the bishop, that's just fine. If my parents don't know quite what I'm doing, that's just fine. Let me bear my testimony to you. There is a God. He has an all-seeing eye. He will be able to see you then, but he sees you now. And he loves you. I'll make a promise to you. As you get older, you'll begin to worry more and more about, when I see him, will he smile? I would like, if I could, to have a picture of him in your mind smiling. I can promise you something with certainty. You can go through this life at peace and happy, not by trying to avoid the Savior, not by trying to avoid having spiritual experiences, but by seeking them. Could I just remind you of a wonderful people? In the 35th verse of the third chapter of Helaman, it describes some people who were at peace in a terrible situation. They were being tried. They were the poor people of the church being treated terribly by the rich people of the church. Yet they were at peace and they weren't angry. They were learning to serve. Strange people. They were not only strange, they were cruel. And they were going through terrible trials and they were at peace. How was it so? Listen to the scripture. Nevertheless, they did fast and pray oft, and did wax stronger and stronger in their humility, and firmer in the faith of Christ, unto the filling their souls with joy and consolation, yea, even to the purifying and the sanctification of their hearts, which sanctification cometh because of their yielding their hearts unto God. Now some of you, when this is done here in just a moment, will say, "Now what did Brother Eyring talk about?" Let me tell you what I try to urge you to do. Yield your heart unto God. Ask him what it is he would have you do. know that He will have prepared a way for you to do it even under great difficulties. Ask Him how He would have you share what you have with others, and you will feel His love. These people were doing that, and the Scripture says they had joy and consolation. Now may I bear you my testimony this way. God lives, and He loves you. He wants you to come home again. Once years ago, I had a young man that looked like some of you say to me, "Brother Aaron, why don't you leave me alone? I don't want to go where you want to go. I don't want to have celestial life. It would be being with people like you. I've got my friends, and you keep telling me if I keep going the way I'm going, I'll end up with my friends. That's just fine." And I thought for a moment, is that really so? And then I asked him this question. I said, "Do you ever feel lonely?" He said, "Yeah." First time he didn't look arrogant in the time I was talking to him. He said, "Tell me when you last felt lonely." He said, "I was at a party just the other night with my friends. And in the middle of the party, I felt lonely." I said, "How can that be? You say you're so happy, you're with your friends." He said, "Well, something came into my mind. I saw the face of my mother when I was a little boy. And I remembered her holding me and what it felt like then. And I thought, with all the good times I'm having, I'm lonely. I miss that feeling. It's not like what I feel here." And I said this to him, and I'll say this to you. Oh, you think you don't want the celestial kingdom? But yes, you do. Because you want home. And the only place in the life to come where there will be families is in the highest degree of the celestial kingdom. That will be home with our Heavenly Father. Now, someday I may not see you again in a state conference or in some airport, but I suppose I may have the chance to see every one of you again somewhere someday in the world to come. When I see you, I want you to know that I'll remember that I told you the truth, and you heard it, and the Holy Ghost will tell you it's true. There is a God, and He loves you, and He wants you home again, and He can't have you home unless the gospel of Jesus Christ works in your life. You have to become purified and sanctified to go home again. Please find out what it is He would have you do. Please believe He has prepared a way for you to do it. Please ask Him how He would have you share what He's given you with others. Please. As you do that, you will feel the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will become more like Him. You will find joy and consolation in this life, and you will become sanctified by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then you can come home again. I pray with my whole heart that I will see you there, that we will both be smiling, and that we will see smiling at us the face of a loving Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, whom I bear you my testimony live, and have a prophet on the earth today, that the priesthood is here, and that the power, the covenants are on the earth by which, if we can keep them faithfully, preparing a little bit every day for the test that will come and then meeting them, that we can become like Him and go home again. I pray for that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.